So this morning, as advertised, we're going to start looking at the early parts of the book of Acts and all about Stephen this morning. The historical narrative about Stephen in Acts starts at chapter 6 and runs to the end of chapter 7 and covers around 75 verses. So it's quite a long sermon this morning. A lot of which is, of course, Stephen's sermon that he preached. So as he stood there before the Sanhedrin. So Stephen is often described as the first Christian martyr and is known by Catholics as Saint Stephen. But this morning we're going to see what we can make of Stephen, and we're going to try and delve into what made him stand out in the early church, and what sort of man was he, and what example did he set us. So Stephen lived in the days of the very, very early church, okay? And so people think that his death was between 34 and 36 AD, which is only 3 years or so at the most after the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost and all of that stuff. So Stephen was right there in the beginning of the early church, but Stephen wasn't one of the 12 apostles or even one of the 120 disciples in the upper room, probably. He was one of the early church's first 7 deacons. Okay. So, presumably, he was converted at Pentecost. The apostles didn't choose Stephen as a deacon. The church members chose Stephen. And the 12 apostles instructed the church, saying, "Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom." Well, as Stephen was one of the 7 chosen members, we know that Stephen was a solid, reliable chap who was seen by the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. A man, in other words, of sound judgment, a man the church could trust and depend on. A bit like a church warden, I suppose, really. Leaders of sound judgment and fairness were really needed at this time, at the beginning of the very early church. And the early church was undergoing its kind of first crisis, you could say. And there was a dispute between those of Jewish background and those of Greek Jewish background about the daily distribution of the church's resources amongst the widows. So this was kind of an ethnic dispute almost. And the church was desperate for mature leaders to help to sort this out, because the apostles were getting dragged into this and they had other stuff to get on with, like converting the population of Jerusalem and all the outlying areas. So many widows in the first century were some of the poorest members of society. Once their husbands had died, there was no one to provide for them. And unless they had a son who was old enough to work, they had no means of income. So the early church took to caring for its widows as a serious social responsibility. And Stephen's name gives away his origins. So Stephen is a Greek name. Okay, you might not realize that, but it is a Greek name. And so Stephen was most likely to have been a Jew of Greek background, just like Nicodemus was a Jew of Greek background. You can tell from his name, which is Greek. So, The dispute in the early church centred around the widows of Jewish Greek background, the Hellenists, who felt that they were being discriminated against compared to the widows of Hebrew Jewish background. So Stephen had a big job on. He had to help reconcile the first split in the early church with the other six people who were voted in. And when you've got a lot of widows amongst thousands of people, you've got a big job on. Once the seven had been chosen, we learn that Stephen was also a man full of faith. Stephen was already seen by the church as one of its, you could say, its iron pillars. When Jeremiah was around, hundreds of years before, Prophet Jeremiah, God said he would make him an iron pillar in the temple. And that's what Stephen was. He was one of the iron pillars of the church. He was somebody who was there holding things together, holding the roof up, you could say, metaphorically speaking. Now the apostles prayed for the seven deacons and laid hands on them. And we can perhaps picture somebody like Peter or John praying for Stephen. What a privilege to be prayed for by one of the apostles. Stephen, receive the Holy Spirit for your work as a deacon in the church, a servant of the church. Now go and sort the widows out. Receive the Spirit. In Stephen's case, we know that he was deeply empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're told, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs amongst the people. So he was full of God's undeserved favour, grace, and power, the Holy Spirit. Full of undeserved favour from God and the Holy Spirit. He was doing great wonders and signs amongst the people. Wow. A challenge for all church wardens. I wish that Acts had recorded what wonders and signs Stephen was doing. It would be great to have known, wouldn't it? Healings, perhaps. Figured highly, I don't know. Stephen was also a man of great courage, perhaps emboldened by the Holy Spirit within. So much so that he seems to have been targeting his gospel preaching at the Greek-speaking Jews who belonged to something called the Synagogue of Freedmen. Now, this is really interesting because we're told in verse 7 that not only was the church multiplying greatly in Jerusalem, but that a great number of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Priests? Stephen was preaching the gospel in an atmosphere of amazing success for the church. Even the most ardent Jews, priests, the Pharisees, were becoming Christians in great numbers. Isn't that amazing? He was preaching the gospel to the Greek-speaking Jews in that atmosphere where even the Pharisees were coming to Christ. You'll be glad to know that archaeology has shown us that the Synagogue of Freedmen is 100% historical fact. There's an inscription called the Theodotus inscription, which basically was a plaque that was stuck on the wall of the Synagogue of Freedmen, commemorating its rebuilding by Theodotus. Apparently the Synagogue of Freedmen was a bit like a hostel for Greek-speaking Jews in the centre of Jerusalem. Provided accommodation, water facilities, wherever they were, and a place to study the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So this was a big Greek Jewish power base in Jerusalem. This is where anyone who came from the Greek-speaking places of the Roman Empire and beyond came into Jerusalem. They went to the synagogue of freedmen to find lodging and a place to study the Word of God. That's what Stephen was up against. These, it seems, were some of the guys that Stephen was trying to convert, and Stephen was not holding back. So he really went full out to convert those who were like him, Greek-speaking Jews. And Stephen was so empowered by the Holy Spirit in the preaching that we're told that they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit in which he was speaking. The wisdom and the spirit in which he was speaking. So it's hugely annoying and frustrating for these people in the synagogue of freedmen, all the leaders there. They must have seen their authority in everything they stood before, crumbling around them. So much so that they eventually had to resort to lies, false accusations, false witnesses, just to try and get to Stephen. These were really desperate measures. And you don't just... I kind of wish that Acts had sort of recorded how many of the synagogue of freedmen were becoming Christians that caused this sort of desperation to set Stephen up with false witnesses. The officials from the synagogue of freedom managed to put together enough false evidence of blasphemy that they were able to get Stephen arrested and brought before the council, which seems to have been the Jewish Sanhedrin, the legal court of the Jews, the same court which Jesus was brought before only a few years on. The Sanhedrin must by now have been hardened against anything to do with Christians, and Jesus of Nazareth in particular, following their part in the crucifixion and their spreading of lies about the resurrection. They even saw Stephen's face shining like an angel, but took no notice and ploughed on with their interrogation. The high priest asking Stephen if all the false allegations against him were true. Well, this gave Stephen his huge opportunity, and being the man he was, there was no holding back. Stephen launched into the bit that we didn't have read, which was a 53-verse sermon, in which he gave the Sanhedrin a full blast of Jewish history and the gospel, and ended by calling the Sanhedrin and all Jews, remembering that he was a Jew, a stiff-necked people who always resisted the Holy Spirit. And he called them betrayers and murderers of the righteous one, Jesus, in other words, going on to say that they didn't even keep their own law as delivered to them from God. Well, this drove the Sanhedrin over the edge, you could say. And they're described in Acts as enraged and grinding their teeth, gnashing their teeth. I don't know how you do that. I don't think I can do it, actually. It must do some damage to your teeth, I would think. This pushed Stephen to even greater spiritual heights, and filled with the Holy Spirit, he said how he could see the heavens open and the Son of Man, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. And that was all too much for the Sanhedrin, who were also described as stopping up their ears and rushing together at Stephen, I don't know what they stopped their ears up with. Well, they just put their hands over their ears and ran at him. But they'd be having their hands out to grab him, wouldn't they? So you can imagine them sticking candle wax in their ears or something and rushing at him. I don't know. Yeah, exactly. They dragged him out of Jerusalem and stoned him. All the while, Stephen continued to frustrate them by praying for them and asking Jesus to receive his spirit and not to hold this sin against them. What an example we have in Stephen of no holds barred gospel preaching. Stephen was never giving up, never backing down, completely sure of his facts, not afraid to tell it how it was or is. And he did it all in God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we might these days, in our British culture, think that Stephen was perhaps a bit over the top and somewhat relentless in his no-holds-barred approach. And Stephen, let's face it, was perhaps a man of his time and for his time in a particular culture. But let's not forget that we are people of our time, for our time, in our culture. And the saving power of the gospel over all that time has not changed. But our culture is different. The empowering of the Holy Spirit has not changed, but our culture is different. So in a way, we need to kind of be as relentless as Stephen in our presentation and proclamation of the gospel in a way that fits our time and culture. And all in the power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace. In the power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace. Always being aware that it's with Stephen, just as with Stephen, the gospel we tell will not always be welcomed. And sometimes, like Stephen's gospel, our gospel might be vigorously opposed. So telling our gospel in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit is the only way to tell it. If we try to tell our gospel in our own strength, we will inevitably fail. And perhaps our target for the gospel, in other words, our synagogue of freedmen, is perhaps what? The online world? Maybe the folks of our workplace? Or our neighbourhood? Perhaps it's the people on the streets where we shop? Or our friends and relatives? Where's your synagogue of freedmen? Who needs to hear the gospel from you? Wherever God has called us and placed us, let's not fail in the power of the Holy Spirit to both live out and tell out our gospel. Let's not fail to follow the example of Stephen in that. And let's not fail to tell out our gospel in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. What do you reckon? Shall we pray for the telling of our gospel? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example of Stephen. We thank you that all he did in faith and in grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this morning, Lord, that when we go to tell our gospel, however we tell it, whether it's in the way we live our lives or in the things we say or how we go about it, that we would do it in the grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would direct us to our own synagogue of freedmen, so that we know where you want us to proclaim the gospel as we go about our daily lives. And we would ask this in your name, and that you would empower us in this task for the kingdom of heaven. Amen.